The Gift of Discernment, Part 10. Put away all your traditions. Tradition. Throughout his life, Joseph Smith lamented his inability to convince people of truths which they had not personally experienced. He said, quote, "There are a great many wise men and women, too, in our midst, who are too wise to be taught. Therefore, they must die in their ignorance, and in the resurrection they will find their mistake. Many seal up the door to heaven by saying, 'So far God may reveal, and I believe.'" He also said, "It is the constitutional disposition of mankind to set up stakes and set bounds to the works and ways of the Almighty." He also said, "Men will set up stakes and say, 'Thus far will we go and no farther.' Did Abraham, when called upon to offer his son, did the Savior? No." And finally, Joseph said, "I say to all those who are disposed to set up stakes for the Almighty, you will come short of the glory of God. To become a joint heir of the heirship of the Son, he must put away all his traditions." Then, only 6 months before he was martyred, Joseph Smith lamented, quote, "But there has been a great difficulty in getting anything into the heads of this people. Even the saints are slow to understand. I've tried for a number of years to get the minds of the saints prepared to receive the things of God. But we frequently, some of them, after suffering all they have for the work of God, will fly to pieces like glass as soon as anything comes that is contrary to their traditions. They cannot stand the fire at all. How many will be able to abide the celestial law and go through and receive their exaltation, I am unable to say. As many are called, but few are chosen." Joseph wasn't alone. During his mortal life, Jesus spiritually, mentally, and even physically fought against false traditions. We also read in Ether 12:5 how Ether prophesied great and marvelous things to the people which they didn't believe because they never saw them. I suppose that Lehi, who also preached among and was rejected by his people, could also relate. But look at those last two Joseph Smith quotes again. They're in crystal clear black and white language. Your ability, your destiny, to be a chosen joint heir with Jesus Christ is directly tied to your willingness and ability to put away your traditions. Righteous and unrighteous traditions. Traditions are knowledge, customs, practices, and beliefs handed down from generation to generation. They are often equated as the standards of behavior and expectations shared by all the members of a group about how people are supposed to act. For example, family traditions can be very worthwhile. This is a quote by Stephen R. Covey in Spiritual Roots of Human Relations. Family traditions serve as kind of an emotional grounding for individuals as they go through life. These may be such traditions as those surrounding birthdays and such holidays as Thanksgiving and Christmas. Traditions in saying hello and bidding farewell. Traditions of planning and preparing for missions, of family prayer, of temple marriage, of the family hour, of Sunday dinner, of Saturday afternoon activities. These are security points in young people's lives, something they can depend on, something they associate with joy and happiness, pleasure and love, and something they'll always be able to identify with throughout their lives. Unlike family traditions, doctrinal traditions can be a double-edged sword. When it has a scriptural basis in the Word of God, it can perpetuate righteous principles and serve as a marvelous support system in helping us employ our moral agency wisely. For example, righteous traditions like modesty, chastity, honesty, moral responsibility, sacrifice, and serving others are clearly doctrinally based traditions. They're rooted in truth and light, God's Word, His behaviors, and His gospel, and can be found in their purest form in the standard works. Here's President Harold B. Lee. He said, quote, "If anyone, regardless of his position in the church, were to advance a doctrine that is not substantiated by the standard church works, meaning the Bible, the Book of Mormon, the Doctrine of Covenants, and the Pearl of Great Price, you may know that his statement is merely his private opinion." President Lee also said, "All that we teach in this church ought to be couched in the Scriptures. It ought to be found in the Scriptures. We ought to choose our text from the Scriptures. If we want to measure truth, we should measure it by the four standard works, regardless of who writes it. If it is not in the standard works, we may well assume that it's speculation, man's own personal opinion, and if it contradicts what's in the Scriptures, it's not true. This is the standard by which we measure all truth." So in short, the four standard works are the measuring yardsticks or balances by which we measure every man's doctrine. Statements which are unsubstantiated by the scriptures are merely private opinions. And when these opinions become the norm and are handed down from generation to generation, they become traditions. Yet when we embrace traditions, which deviate from the doctrines and teachings found in the standard works, no matter how long they've been around, we make ourselves vulnerable to Satan stealing away our light. This is Doctrine and Covenants 93:39. It says, "And that wicked one cometh and taketh away truth and light through disobedience from the children of men and because of the tradition of their fathers." This loss of light, which comes by aligning with false traditions, catalyzes our dwindling into ignorance and ultimately unbelief, which therefore disqualifies us from being joint heirs with Jesus. Conversely, if we do the opposite, we entitle ourselves to far greater manifestations of God. Here's Brigham Young in the Journal of Discourses. He said, "God would be glad to send angels to communicate further to this people, but there is no room to receive it. Consequently, he cannot come and dwell with you. There is a further reason. We are not capacitated to throw off in one day all our traditions and our prepossessed feelings and notions, but have to do it little by little. It's a gradual process, advancing from one step to another, and as we lay off our false traditions and foolish notions, we receive more and more light, and thus we grow in grace. And if we continue so to grow, we shall be prepared eventually to receive the Son of Man, and that is what we are after." Traditions of uncertain status. While some traditions are easily viewed within the spectrum of doctrinal truths, others, well, I'll be honest with you, I just can't find them in the scriptures. I can't see them anywhere in there. Let me give you some examples. Don't seek out or talk about the mysteries. It's dangerous to do so. Don't drink caffeinated beverages. They're against the word of wisdom. You should not travel on Sundays. You can only use your right hand to partake of the sacrament. Temporal prosperity is an indication of righteousness. Garments are a physical protection. Clean shaven equals worthy. Beard mustache equals unworthy. Now, this kind of makes me wonder when unworthiness kicks in. Is it 3-day stubble? 5-day stubble? Who knows? How about this quote? "I would be ungrateful if I didn't stand and bear my testimony." White shirts are a mandatory prerequisite for a priesthood holder to participate. They aren't. Look in the General Handbook of Instructions. Gross versus net versus increased tithing. We don't need to sparingly eat flesh of beasts and of the fowls of the air. Non-face card games like Uno are evil. Giving preference to manuals and handbooks over scriptures. Blessing foods that are inherently not nourishing and weakening to the body to magically become both nourishing and strengthening. We need God. God does not need us. Miracles are wrought only by priesthood power. If you're nice or compassionate to a sinner, then you're tacitly accepting of the sin. It's okay to ostracize and even publicly condemn people, not just beliefs, who believe differently than we do. After all, we need to protect the flock. And if you want to look into this some more, I invite you to read Acts chapter 5, verse 38. Only those who have been endowed, or the brethren, can see Jesus or have their calling and election made sure. We shouldn't even talk about seeing Jesus or Heavenly Father, and we shouldn't even talk about Heavenly Mother. Now, how many of these things have you thought or said or even taught? How many are rooted in the Word of God? Please note that I'm not criticizing or condemning anyone who believes, does, or teaches these things. That's not my place. But I think it's important to ponder one overriding possibility. By teaching man-made traditions as the Word of God, people turn the profane into the sacred. They are, as Isaiah 50:11 says, lighters of fires who illuminate with mere sparks. How about you? a new tradition for your consideration. This is the Christmas season, the season of giving. It's also a time when we should be reflecting on Jesus and the gift his life was and is to us. After all, we've promised, even covenanted, to take upon us his name, always remember him and keep his commandments. Yet during this season of giving, how enthusiastically are you going beyond these weekly renewed covenants? By doing as he would do. As I reflect upon his life, I'm convinced that during the Christmas season, if Jesus were alive today here in the Western world, he wouldn't be spending tons of time shopping nor mounds of money on presents. No Amazon, no Best Buy, no Walmart specials for him, no ESPN, no hours upon hours engorging himself with food to the point to where he feels like napping on the couch. No. Instead, while the world would be celebrating his birth, he'd be out in the cold, breezy winter weather, bringing love and hope and understanding to the less fortunate, the mentally ill, the outcast, the suffering, the dying. No microwaves nor TVs for him. No, he'd be found in hospitals, senior centers, and women's shelters, armed with hot chocolates, hand warmers, maybe some granola bars, and a few restaurant gift cards. He'd be driving from street corner to street corner, seeking and searching for people with whom he could share a laugh, a pat on the back, well wishes, his goodie bags. So this season, I invite you to do something maybe you've never done before. Go beyond professing belief in him, remembering him, and keeping his commandments. Be an ambassador of love, of hope, of caring. Go be Jesus' eyes and ears, legs and hands this Christmas season. You know what you need to do. You know what you should do, and what he very likely would do. After all, you're one of his disciples, right? Please let me know how this new Christmas tradition goes. Thus ends my mini-series on the gift of discernment. I hope you've enjoyed it, learned something from it, and perhaps even pondered implementing a few of the principles discussed.
It's not wrapped up with a bow. It's not beneath a Christmas tree. It's like nothing ever known. Present from the Lord to you and me, the perfect Christmas gift is Jesus. The greatest gift was born so humble and small. Perfect love, perfect joy in that tiny baby boy, the perfect Christmas gift is that the Lord had come to save us all. You can't buy it, 'cause it's free. It's for all who just believe. So as we give to all our friends, why not share with them this love that never ends? The perfect Christmas gift.
A son is given.
Jesus, a gift from God with love to save us when we fall. And it's for you and for me, so we can live eternal.